Christ. It is October 2025. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being with us this morning, and we're glad to be here. It was we had a little bit of technical difficulties this morning, and it seems like it's like 5 minutes before church when a keyboard decides that it's not going to work anymore. I don't know why that is, but it seems like things like that happened on a regular basis. Let's start off by going to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer this morning. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, we ask Father for your anointing and your blessing to be upon these messages today. As we play these messages over the airways, we pray that they can be a benefit to your people and that we can learn from them. And Lord, we pray that we can just be found putting away the rest of the cares of the world right now and focusing on you and your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And we just ask that you lead us, guide us, and direct us today as we come and set this time apart. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the message that we're going to start off with here is an old message by Mr. Hoskins. And it was more of a lecture class than it was a sermon. But I've had a lot of people that have asked, as of recently, with the messages that we've played by Mr. Hoskins, that anything that you got, please play it. We want to watch it. And ran across this one. This one was from 1991, I believe. I'm not sure. There's some reference in it to talking about 1992 is coming up in the future, so I believe it's 1991, but I'm not 100% sure on that. But I hope you enjoy it. It's simply titled "The Economy," and I think it's a good one. It's a good one. It's a classic, and we'll be back after this message. Justice, go ahead, and we'll have that now.
In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The message is preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning or streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Judgments. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now here's the rule of the game. We hold offenders to the Word responsible for their acts, or God will hold us responsible. And that's the rule. It's inescapable, and history has proved it out 1,000 times, 10,000 times. We've got a basic rule in economics. And economics is an extremely important part of our lives. Without it, we don't eat. And unless we eat, we don't travel to meetings like this. No, we don't do anything else. Economics. It's basic. The primary rule is actually rule number 21. In your little handout pamphlets, it states, usury is a capital crime. Usury is a capital crime. He that hath not given forth upon usury, he shall surely live. Hath given forth upon usury, he shall surely die. Ezekiel 18, 8 through 13. And it's our job that America finds out about the basic law of economics. And who's going to tell them? We're going to tell them. That's who's going to tell them. We, the people who are presently mostly unchurched, but who know more of the scripture than anyone else, much more than the average person, churchgoer, probably more than any three or four of their preachers. We are the ones who don't think we know anything. We know more and more important things than most of them. At least we have them in the right order. I was asked about the USSR today. The rule is, usury is a capital crime. We have another rule. Rule number 28 here. It states, monotonous are forbidden. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place. And they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. A person who has a monopoly, where no one else can eat without their say-so, or work without their say-so, or walk without their say-so. Monopolies are forbidden. Now let's go back in history. The USSR today. What's going on? What about this Gorbachev deal? What's behind it all? Now most of you have read War Cycles, Peace Cycles. And it wouldn't hurt you to go back and refresh that part of your reading and your studies. Remember, the church took land from the people. How did they get it? There was a place called Purgatory that they said everyone went to. And after you went to Purgatory, it might take a lot of praying and many years to get you out. How did they get you out? They prayed you out. Oh, you got out in due time, but in order to not spend centuries upon centuries there, well, a prayer would help. So you want somebody praying for you to get you out maybe 50 years if you're real bad. And of course, everyone's real bad. So you got the church to pray for you. And you paid them for it. And how did you pay them for it? You turn your estate over to them to make sure, you know, it costs you a thing, all those priests, all those meals, and all those years. And the church ended up with usually half of the land in every nation of Europe. A monopoly. Whenever you have a monopoly of anything, you're going to run into problems. Now, this is a law and it is a rule. Some people say the Jews take advantage of monopolies. Well, that might be so. They take advantage of something that is unjust, and they make money on it, and that just might well be so. Many of the leaders of the revolution in Russia were Jewish. It has lately come out in the Jerusalem Post that Lenin himself was Jewish, and we didn't know that. We suspected it. We didn't know it. We knew that Trotsky was Jewish, but we didn't know that Lenin was Jewish, and we certainly knew that Karl Marx was Jewish. His father was a rabbi. We had the Tsar of Russia, who owned half the land. And he let the land out to his overseers, who were called nobles. But it was actually the Tsar's land. The Tsar was also head of the church. And being the head of the church, he commanded the church land. He commanded the Tsar's land, which amounted to practically all the land in Russia. A similar situation existed in Germany at the end of World War I. The Russian Revolution in 1917 replaced the Tsar with the Communist Party. And then the Communist Party controlled what? The Tsar's land and the church's land. Now we're talking about big blocks. And we talk about the Communist Party. It could have been the Boy Scouts took over the Soviet Union. Or any other organization. It doesn't make any difference. Who controls the land? The church's land and the Tsar's land. It just so happened it was the Communist Party. The Communist Party fled Russia until there was no money, nothing left. They fled Russia after first killing the nobles. They killed the nobles, they killed the Tsar, leaving the people, and supposedly the Communist Party was to rule Russia until such time as the land could be divided and handed out and everyone was going to live happily ever after. Well, this is the happily ever after, after all these years, and the people still don't have their land. The Western governments who put communism, you see, the world establishment had two children. The Antichrist world government had two children. The first child was the Antichrist capitalism based on usury. That's what capitalism means. Capitalism is not synonymous with free enterprise. Anti-Christian capitalism is a usury system. And they had another child called anti-Christian communism. Now, one has just dropped dead from a heart attack. However, who owns the land? The land is in the control of someone, the head of some government. Now, you see, every group and every race goes by some kind of law. It's real important that you know our law, which is the law of the Word, the law of our God. It's also important for you to know the law that you live under, because maybe Christian law is not being enforced, in which case you had better know what law is being enforced, and you better know where not to put your foot, because you can step into a trap. Very, very, very easily. This man, Gorbachev, was the head of the government, the transitional government. He is the one they made trade agreements with. He is the one that they have, all the Western industrial powers and businessmen have made concessions with. They have given so much, and he will give them so much. Goodness knows how many business deals have been made. Goodness knows about all these Soviet oil fields. What about the pipelines? What about the electrical franchises? What about the transport? What about the new plants that are coming in? Who's going to own the new plants? Who's going to produce them? Which country's going to do this? Which are going to do that? All this very complex network of agreements, trade agreements have been made with Gorbachev, the head of this government, that has suddenly dropped dead. So we have one man that is the focus point of tens of billions and perhaps hundreds of billions and perhaps even trillions of dollars worth of land concessions of all sorts. And to have him deposed by a group of army officers overnight. Now, these army officers, I understand from reading the news, and of course the news lies, it says here, the word says the national media lies, its reporters and newscasters are liars also, it is a false witness. This is the media that has told us that these army officers are bad, that they are awful. And these are the ones that, if they stand pat, are going to get us. So therefore, we have to do away with those people. If they had taken over from Gorbachev, all of these trade agreements would have been turned upside down, and the land that had belonged to the nobles and the Tsar, and the land that had belonged to the church would would be up in the air. They could not have allowed it to happen. Now, I'm just going to throw 2 cents in for my own for my own benefit here. Since anti-Christian communism is twin sister to anti-Christian capitalism, whatever happens to anti-Christian communism in time will happen to anti-Christian capitalism. It's only a question of time. You should see in our marketplace shortages. You should see unemployment. You should see more massive government control. You should see monopolies spread. You should see developing an anti-Christian capitalism, the same thing that you saw in anti-Christian communism, with ultimately the same result. But we'll get to that in a little while. Yesterday we had anti-Christian capitalism versus anti-Christian communism. At least that is what the lying media told us the war was all about. Now that one of them dropped dead, you have two things happening. Guess who the new bad man is? It is no longer anti-Christian communism, but the bad man is the Christian movement in America. And you're going to see this increasingly as time goes on. I have this real bad habit of not being able to sleep at times. The ideas start running around my brain, and I'll hop up and I'll walk around. I'll walk out in the nighttime sometimes. I'm a creature of the night. I love it. And then I'll come in, I'll sit down, I'll put the television on, and I caught a program. And I had notes galore, but I left them in my room. I'll just tell you real briefly what it was. This program was a group of people who were trying to find the notes of a cult. And this cult was one of the people, or one of the groups that had been fighting the establishment, this brutal tyranny. And it was a group that this tyranny was different. They were bad people. Yeah, they wore uniforms that looked like the Empire Strikes Back, and they would take orders from their commander, and they would salute and say, "Praise the Lord," you know, and they would go ahead and do it. They were bad people, you could tell, because the media said so. And the flag was like the American flag, yeah, but up in the blue field, there was a cross, a Christian cross. And that, you know, that was their flag, so you could double tell. They were real bad people. And they went around, and they really beat up on people. And they held these big meetings and these big rallies, and everybody would pray. The music in the background was all of Christian soldiers. That's what the music was. And the man would get up there, and he would be selling some little gold medal that if you got it, you know, and his name was Billy Joe, I think it was. And you bought this little medal, and that thing had all sorts of healing properties to it. You know, if you turned it over, it says such and such, and it had his name on both sides, so either side was a winner. And it only cost such and such, and everybody just cheered, and I thought that was wonderful, see? And he sent out these patrols to beat up on all these people. In the meantime, this little group of people who were doing this thing, they were out doing their thing. They were fornicating and swearing and cussing and having a good time, you know, and drinking. And you could tell they were having a good time because they were smiling, and the media said they were having a good time. But you knew who the bad guys were. And this came out in 1988, 3 years ago. So this thing has been on the planning boards for some time. Tomorrow, that's the picture they're going to paint of us. It's going to be these are bad identity people. That's why I don't know any identity people, see? We all know. I'm a covenant to myself. I'm covenanted with God. I met a bunch of covenanters out there in the Midwest, you see. Same type of covenanters they had in the 1550s. I met some covenanters on the West Coast. Identity people, I don't know that. And if they ask me if I believe in identity, like I told you before, I ask them what they mean by identity, and then after they tell me, I tell them, no, I'm not one of those. And which is a real good answer to their very clumsy questions. And they will be asking you questions like that. Now, it's going to be anti-Christian capitalism against Christ the Word. We've got things going for us that we didn't have going for us just 10 years ago. We don't need the media anymore. We've got our own videos. We've got our own cassettes. We've got our own speakers. I couldn't get anybody to print my books. I set the type myself. I'm not mechanically inclined. I don't know anything about computers, but I learned enough by George to hammer those books out. We get our own books. We've got our own networks. We've got things going for us that we didn't have 10 years ago. We don't need the media. We talk to each other, and they don't know what we're saying. We learn, and they don't know what we learn. Now, they'll probably have someone in the audience here who doesn't know the background and the basics of what we're talking about. And by the time he gets out and reports to his superior, it'll sound like gibberish, because he doesn't even know what we're really talking about right now. He doesn't understand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He thinks of Christ as being a guy with long blonde hair, painted fingernails, sitting on a street corner with a cap over his eyes, you know, smoking a cigarette. A cool dude, see? Our concept of Christ is quite a bit different. We are living in a system that is run by the establishment. It's called the usury system. The usury system creates all sorts of problems. Traditionally, there has always been a jubilee. In the Christian context, in the Christian history, a jubilee every 50 years, all the debts are forgiven and the land returns to its original owners. That's what the original jubilee is. This jubilee that we have today occurs approximately every 50 years, and for some reason or another, the establishment has extreme difficulty keeping the usury system going, and what happens is there are massive defaults. And since there are going to be massive defaults anyway, they take advantage of them. In 1985, I wrote War Cycles, Peace Cycles. And I said, number one, we're probably going to have a war in the Middle East and one in South Africa. And at that time, we were in love with both countries. Well, we've had a Middle Eastern war. And we're now enemies with South Africa. And if necessary, we can go to war with them anytime to help the economy. It's very necessary to have a war to help the economy. A usury system, borrowing money into existence, is the only way it works. And it is extremely important that you know how the usury system works. Simply stated is this. By the way, the opposition and the defenders of usury will get it so complicated that you will never understand it. Just think of it as this, in this way. If there's $10 in existence, and that's all the money there is, not 11, not 9, if there's $10, and that's all the money there is, and I lend it to you under condition that you pay me back 11, how are you going to do it if there's only $10 in existence? Now, that's the usury. It's a contract. It's a contract that can't be fulfilled. It's crooked from the time it was conceived. There is no way to pay $11 to someone if there's only $10 in existence. And it's that simple. You multiply it by 10 billion and get it all complicated, it works the same way. You lend 10 billion and you expect 11 billion to be paid back. You lend $10 trillion and expect $11 trillion to be paid back. So someone is on the hook all the time. I stated in my book that time is going to come and you'll have massive bank failures. Because I was so smart? No. That's just because that's what's happened before. Several times before. Don't expect anything original from me. Because I don't know it. Everything I know is from history or someone has told me. I quit thinking for myself years ago, and it's the best thing I think I ever did. I've made fewer mistakes since that time than ever before. Now, I am telling you fact right now. Over here, we've got a blackboard. Now, I'm telling you history. In 1775, things were so bad, so god-awful, really, in Virginia, that people didn't have enough to eat. Things were bad. Our people in Virginia would have done anything rather than exist in Virginia. They even would have gone to war. They did. In 1814, we have the Battle of Waterloo. And that was the end of a war cycle. Now, this whole period, from 1775 to 1814, we call the war cycle. Following the war cycle, we had the peace cycle. The price of commodities went up from 1775, and I'm not talking about inflation in the United States where the dollar, you know, not worth a continental. I'm talking about worldwide. The commodity prices went up from 1775 to 1814. Then they started down, and they reached the bottom in 1832. And the war cycle started all over again. When people go to war, they borrow money into existence massively. Industry picks up, trade picks up. People go to work. Everybody's happy again. See, of course, that has side effects, like over there at India, where we got those 23,000 men, you know, shot down on that field. They're the side effects. However, everybody else eats well, they dress well, unless you're on the losing side. Now, you've got a few more drawbacks if you have to be on the losing side. But if you're on the winning side, you got most things going for you. And usually you got somebody else doing a dime for you. But everything works. The economy really picks up. 1864, the price of gold shot up to highs, I think it was 180-something. From $32 an ounce all the way up to 180-something. And they said it was going to go to $1,000. I read the newspapers back then. They were talking about $1,000 gold and $2,000 gold. How high it was going and didn't make any more gold and paper wasn't worth anything. See, however, the price of gold did come down. And I think it was in 1776 or 1778. 1876, 1878, it reached $32 an ounce again. As long as you can control the economy, you can make a commodity do anything. In 1896, prices were so bad at Kelly's Ford, my middle name is Kelly. That land that had sold for $600 and $800 an acre in 1858 couldn't even be given away for 10 cents an acre. Prime plantation land. The war cycle started. 1896 to 1920. First World War, the war to end all wars, borrowed massive amounts of money into existence. Now, these are the price of commodities. In 1920, they peaked out. They started down, reached bottom 1932, the peace cycle. The peace cycles are always bad news. It's always better to have, it's better economically to have blood flowing and the drums beating. 1932, the price of commodities went up to 1980. In 1980, they peaked, and I stated in my book, not from any prior knowledge, but just because of measuring. And I'll show you how I did it. This was a pure guess. I'm trying to get off the hook in case I'm wrong. That I expected the commodity bottom to be reached between 1988 and 1992. sometime in that period. Right now, commodities are going down, down, down. Now, in this cycle, commodities peaked in 1920. They came down and leveled out in 1925. In 1926, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, they gradually went down, down, down. What happened to the stock prices? In 1926, they went up. 27, they went up. 28, they went up. In 1929, why? Why would the prices of stocks be going up while the price of commodities went down? Well, a person could buy the commodity. Let's say you make something with cotton or lumber. What are lumber prices doing now? Going down, 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 down. Copper prices, what are they doing? Going down, down, down. What's silver doing? Well, it's had a little blip up, but basically it's in a downtrend, going down, down, down. You are a manufacturer. It takes, you sell an article for a dollar. You buy the commodity for 90 cents. You make your item and sell it for a dollar, you make 20 cents. But if the price of the commodity drops to 70%, then you make the difference between 70 cents and a dollar. You make 30 cents. That's good. If the price of the commodity keeps on down, the further down it goes, the more your margin of profit. And you haven't raised the price of your items at all. What's happened to inflation? It's standing still. The prices are not going up, at least not going up very much. But the prices of commodities are going down, 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 and the margin of profit is really getting larger and larger and larger. Because of it. Now it's going to have an end to it. We know what the end is going to be. Why? Because it's happened before. We know that 1920 was eventually followed by 1932. We also know that there was a 1929 in there. So, sometime in the future, we can expect another 1929. When is it going to happen? I got some vague ideas about when it's going to happen. But in the meantime, I know this. The stock market is strong, and we have to live in a system. And we can't dig a hole in the side of a mountain and call it a cave and stock it with food and put plenty of ammunition and put bars of gold and silver in there and sit at the front door with a shotgun, because the world's not run that way. I'll tell you, you're going to run out of food one of these days and get hungry, and you're going to have to come down off the mountain and go to work at minimum wage like everybody else. In the meantime, you had better know how the system works. Now, I'm telling you right now, this is your Jubilee system. In approximately every 50 years, the commodity comes unglued. Commodity prices come down. Then they get a war started, and you have a war cycle. That's why I wrote the book, War Cycles, Peace Cycles. War cycles are followed by peace cycles, time of measuring, followed by the good times, the war cycles. All it requires is a few million young boys to get the head shot off. But in good times, money exchanges hands. Money is being borrowed into existence. Good times are here. Now, within the Jubilee cycle, we have the four-year election cycle. Now, these things, I'm telling you, have been permanent for a long time, at least since 1913 when the Federal Reserve was set up. It might change tomorrow. I don't know about that. I'm only telling you what I know to be so and I have found to be true in the past. In 1974, we have a bottom. That's 1974. A bottom to the stock market. The stock market went up, came down, and 1978, we had another bottom. It went up, and it came down in 1982. It went up, and it came down to 1986. It went up and came down to 1990. It's going to go up and it's going to come down, and 1994 should be the next stock market bottom. Now, going on record telling you that right now, I don't know that that's going to happen. All I can tell you is, if what happens in the past happens again in the future, we're going to have a stock market bottom in approximately 1990. Now, when does a stock market peak? It varies, but it's always very close to election day. On about election day, the stock market peaks. Now, how in the world can they make the stock market peak along about election day? It works this way. They, meaning the government, appropriates money for this, that, and the other. The president, in his wisdom, spends that money when it would benefit his political chances most. And that means along about election time, things had better be humming or his party is going to be in trouble. So what happens is, he takes all this money that it was appropriated in years before, and he'll start spending it along with the stock market bottom. See, the stock market starved for lack of money, and it will tend to go up till about election day when they shut it down. When they shut the spending down, what happens to the stock market? Well, what's it supposed to do? It runs on money. It's fuel. And with no money, it crashes. So we have a stock market crash every 4 years. And everybody said, oh, I'm so surprised we got a stock market crash every 4 years because they cut the money off. Now, goodness gracious sakes alive. I mean, we are God's children. God gave us brains to think with. Let's use it to our advantage, to use that system to stay alive with. Now, this is the way it works. Election time, crash. Election time, crash. Election time, crash. Election time, election time. When's the next election? 92. When should the stock market peak? 92. When is 92? That's next year. What should the stock market be doing between now and next year? See how smart you were? See? Okay, go with the flow. Don't fight City Hall. This is the system. I don't run a system. I know how it ought to work. I know how the Christian system ought to work. But we don't have the Christian system right now. We live in the Babylonian system. It's rotten to the core. But at least we understand how it works. Okay? How do we tell when they're turning the money spigots on? Aha! M1 got some smart cookies in the crowd. Here we go. Stock market goes up and it crashes. Alright? This is 1980. Oh, let's say that's 1990. And this will be 1986, 1990, 1994 will be the next bottom. You know, the world always comes to an end. Things are awful. People are starving. You know, just things are terrible. They're never going to get better. That's usually the bottom. It happens that way every time. The newspapers always say, and what about the newspapers? They always lie. How do we know they lie? The Bible says they lie. I mean, you can't get much better authority than that. So if the newspaper says everything's going to hell in a handbasket, what are they doing? They're lying. Everything is wonderful. Stocks are high. They're going to the moon. What are they? What are they doing?
Lying.
They're lying. Okay. If they say, here's the rule. Good news is really bad news. Bad news is really good news. The best news is no news. I'm telling you the truth. Good news is bad news. Bad news is good news. But the best news is no news. Now, what I'm telling you ought to be standard thinking from now on. There's no excuse of begging off because you're too dumb. There's no excuse for begging off. I don't read the news. I don't read the economics. I don't keep up with that type of stuff. There's no excuse for that. No more. You're in that system, learning a system, working against them. Okay. This thing called M1. For years and years and years, I had this old guy up in New York. He taught me in 1959. He said, boy, you pay attention to me, I'll tell you how the game's played. And he told me lots of things. He said, first of all, you get on all the the government mailing, Federal Reserve mailing stuff, to get their reports. I did. He died. He didn't have to tell me how that worked. And here I was. Every week, this stuff would be coming in. And he told me to take it, you know. I'm a slow learner, you see. And if I don't have somebody to teach me, it takes me forever. It took me better than 20 years. Yeah, I had stacks of stuff at home. Federal Reserve report. I had no vaguest notion what they really meant. I got some computers. I started putting all that stuff on the computer. And then when I put them in chart form, I got two newsletters out of the Senate. One is Hoskins Report. That tells about the current events, you know, who's taking, you know, who's throwing a rock at somebody else. That's what one of them. But the other one is Portfolios Investment Advisory. And that deals with all these little technical things, you see. I put these things on my computer. And then I ran compared year to year, year to year. If you just look at the raw material, it just shows that every week or every month, the M1, the amount of money being borrowed into existence, goes higher and higher and higher. Well, shucks, I've been watching that stuff go for 20 years. Didn't tell me anything. But when I compared it year to year, I started learning some things. And 1987, you remember in 1987 we had a crash? That was a big crash. The stock market dropped way down 400 or 500 points all in one day. And everybody jumping at one. Well, not jumping at one, but they were all upset and all excited and everything. I'll tell you, I was all excited. What did the M1 do? The M1 had gone up on a year-to-year basis, had gone up and 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 up, and all of a sudden it started down. If you had drawn a line up there, you would have seen the M1 break in the first part of 1987. You had plenty of time to get rid of the stock market. It's not an exact science, and it's not going to work this way exactly each time. You've got to play it by ear. They know, I mean the establishment, because they make it happen. I don't know what they're doing. I just try to interpret the signs I get. Then the M1 went right down and down and down and down. And in the last quarter of 19, you remember the stock market broke. And in the last quarter of 1990, it started moving up again. M1 started increasing. At this time, the newspaper said the country's going to the heck in a handbasket. Things are awful. They're going to get worse and everything. But the M1 was moving up. Now they're saying, all now, everybody's saying how bad things are, how awful things are, how much unemployment, you know, how high that is, how people are starving to death. We're losing that trade. We're losing this. Things are simple, terrible. And the press lies, right? And the stock market is going up. Now, do I really believe what I say? I try. I really try. But boy, when you read nothing but gloom and doom day in and day out, it's all you can do to say, hey, shut that out, Dick Carson, get back to your computer and follow where the money is. If money is coming in, it spills over to the stock market goes up. It's happened every year. Since I've been fooling around with this thing, and I got charts that go back to 1730 now. And I don't know anybody else who's allowed to go back that far. And it's taken an awful lot of study because I treat history like some people treat crossword puzzles. I have a lot of fun, you know, figuring out what has happened in days before. Along with election time, I'll bet good, along with election time, sometime before, sometime after, maybe it'll be after. How are you going to see the M1 break and start down? And when that happens, the stock market is going to run out of money, and it's going to come down too. Now, if this is this big 50-year jubilee drop that we've learned to expect in the past, this next drop ought to be a wingman. But I'm not worried about that, because you can worry about what might happen. I mean, they might drop an atomic bomb on us. AIDS might kill us all. We might have biological diseases all everywhere. All the Jews in Russia might come to the United States. All the Chinese in China might come to the United States. All heck could happen, but I'm not worried about that. I've got to eat tomorrow, and so do you. So first things first, right? And then we'll get to the small stuff. everyone's moving up. What should the stock market do? It should go up. Okay. This is what's happening. The American Stock Exchange is up 29.2%. That is the American Stock Exchange. The New York Stock Exchange is up 30.9%. The over-the-counter index is up right now 42.1%. That's OTC, New York Stock Exchange. All right? Which looks like it's going to be more profitable. Think hard now. Think hard. The one at the top, see? The one who's up most. All right?
No.
Well, as a general rule, what is starts off fastest ends up fastest. Now, I'm telling you that for a fact. This over-the-counter thing should outpace the rest of them 2-1. If the future is like the past. It started out in the beginning, leading the pack. It has outpassed the American Stock Exchange and the New York Stock Exchange. Last cycle, the New York Stock Exchange outpassed everything else. I followed the New York Stock Exchange, and it ended up hotter than all the rest. The cycle before that, the American Stock Exchange, it started out faster, and it ended up faster. So right now, it's over the counter, and the stocks, the smaller cap stocks, the smaller companies that nobody pays attention to, they've already bought the New York Stock Exchange stocks and run away up. They've already bought the American Stock Exchange stocks and run away up. Now we're dealing with the small cap stocks and the over-the-counter stocks, and they're way up. Now, I like to deal in mutual funds. I prefer it now to deal with no commission mutual funds. Now, I'm telling you right now, I'm a stockbroker. It is to my benefit for everybody in the United States to buy mutual funds and stocks from me, because I'll get a commission out of it, and I'll get rich, you see, and I can have a yacht down in the Caribbean and all like that, you see. It doesn't really work out that way, but it is to my benefit. So I'm just putting you all on guard right now. If you're going to buy without a commission, you're going to have to find a mutual fund. Most mutual fund companies have 5 or 10 or even 15 different mutual funds inside the mutual fund company. They will have common stock mutual funds. They will have bond mutual funds. They will have half and half. They'll have gold funds. They'll have over-the-counter funds. They'll have cash funds. They'll have all kinds of funds. They'll get you so confused you don't know one end from another. All right. You've got two funds in this mutual fund company. One fund is up 30.2%. The other is up 42%. Which of the two looks like it's going to probably do best for the rest of this market cycle? Think hard again now. The one that's doing best. The horse that leaves the gate first and takes the lead usually finishes first. That's the way it is. I mean, it might fall down, fall in a chuck hole, somebody might stick a stick out there and trim him up. All sorts of things that could happen. But as a general rule, the one that leaves the gate first is going to win. All you have to do is pick this one. The stock market gets to the point where the M1 starts down. You know it's only going to be a question of time for the stock market, a time before the stock market starts down. You then sell this mutual fund and buy. Or what you do is you pick up the telephone, call up there and say, hey, I got money in 42% mutual fund. I want you to switch into a cash money market fund. And what he will do is he will sell the shares worth $10,000 and he'll put it into a cash money market fund, and there it will sit until the crash is over. And I'll tell you from past experience, you will not be able, when the stock market comes down, you'll not be able to get the very bottom. You'll either miss it, buy too high, or you'll buy too late. You never get the very bottom, like you never sell the top. It just doesn't happen. But the possibility is there for you. You know how the system works. We have a 50-year Jubilee cycle. We have the 4-year election cycle. The stock, as a general rule, goes up until election time. Along about election time, either a little before or a little bit after, the M1 starts breaking down. When that happens, it's only a question of time before the stock starts. You pick up the phone and you call the mutual fund people and say, please cash in my 42% mutual fund and switch it over into a cash money market fund. It costs you $5 to make the switch. That's not going to break it. When it comes down, you try to do the same thing. That's how it works. That's how the establishment people have been doing it for years. I think you can do it too. In the meantime, stay out of debt, because I think this thing has a long way to go. I think the next downturn is going to be serious. But in the meantime, we're talking about today. This market should be going when? 1992, long before election time. So in other words, we've got a nice ride to the top. So I hope you all become millionaires. Thank you.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountain in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch, where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 575 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too. Was talking sometime back at the Radio Ranch Campfire microphone to an old friend, a true Southern gentleman, a historian, Richard Hoskins. He was a-talking of a time many years ago when his regiment was bivouacked on an old Civil War battlefield.
You couldn't sleep in it because it was wet, and we were wet, and we were cold, and there was a breeze blowing. Well, the band got right close to where the tents were and everything. All of a sudden, they broke out. Bum, 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 bum. And the men broke out cheering. I've never heard the rebel yell. If you're not a rebel, you haven't heard a rebel yell. And if you haven't been, you haven't heard it. But I've heard it in our regiments. long 50, 60 years ago. But the rebel yell, oh man, it sings mile after mile over the hills, and the rebel yells were everywhere, and everybody was jumping up and down, and nobody was coped. Everybody's heart was in their mouth, and I'll declare, I think they had gone to hell if we had given the orders to do it. There's nothing like music, and there's nothing like Dixie.
That southern ballad was not sung in vain then, nor is it now, as christening the Dixie melody to the king.
I wish that we had not forgotten the Son of God, His only begotten. Look away, look away from your sin, look away. I was born again through the blood of Jesus, baptized and redeemed from sin. Look away, look away, your sin, America. I pray for America, repent. Repent, America, His chosen land, blessed by God's mighty hand. Look away, look away, America, from sin. Look away, look away, America, from sin. And